We finished up our study of 2 Timothy last week, and I'd asked a few weeks ago if anyone had any suggestions on what to study next, and it was suggested that we study the book. This is the book. It's called The Church of the Bible by Brother J.C. Schoat, and we're going to do that. I talked to the elders about it, about the best way to do it, and I have some of these ordered, but they haven't come in yet, and so we're going to have a lesson today that kind of ties into what we're going to be looking at in this study. But we're not going to go just by this book. We're going to, have outlines and study so we can go a little more in depth. But I want you to be able to have a copy of this because it's a good book. It's just basic, fundamental truths about the church and things we need to know. But it's also good for studying with our neighbors and friends about the church and about, all the differences that exists in the religious world. And we're going to be talking about evangelism in our series on Sunday mornings for the next few lessons. And it's good when you talk about evangelism and, going out and studying with other people to kind of have a guideline or something to go by when doing something like that. And I think this book will help with that. And so we're going to kind of use it as kind of a guide in directing us in what we're going to talk about. We're going to study, of course, these things, obviously, from the Bible. Brother Schoat was a missionary in various parts of the world for most of his life, and the things that he has put in this book, it was originally like a correspondence course that was published in the local paper, I believe in India and maybe in a couple other countries also. But he would publish the article and people could read it and, respond to it. And it became a way to open the door for Bible studies. So when we live in a world where there are so many differences in, churches and what people call churches, it's good to be able to talk to them about that and about the one true church that the Bible talks about. And so we're going to focus our attention for the next several weeks on the church and these various details about the church. But I thought today that we would use the charts here to kind of introduce us to this study. And we're going to look at the calling out, first of all. And then as we have time, we'll talk about the other side as well. But I want us to think about, when you talk about the church, people get confused. Is it a building? Exactly what do you mean by the church? That word is used in so many different ways in our world. But when the Bible talks about the church, the Greek word is ekklesia, which refers to those who are called out, the called out. It was a word that was used in Greek culture sometimes for the idea of something like a person being called for jury duty. So you have all the people in the community, but these select ones have been called out to serve as jurors. That's kind of the idea of what that word had to do with. So people called to an assembly. It was used in various ways. When it's used in the Bible, it refers to those who are called out of the world into the service of Christ. And this chart kind of helps, I think, illustrate that. And, it's good sometimes to see things in chart form. It makes it simple and easy to recognize and to understand. So I thought we would talk about what's on this chart to kind of give us some insight into what this word has to do with and how it refers to the church. So if the church is the called out, there are some things that we need to learn about, what that statement means. First of all, it means that there is a caller. If we're called out, then someone has to call us. And the one who does the calling, of course, is Jesus. And we're going to start in Matthew 17, verse number 5, here on the outline, of course, or the chart. But this is from the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible tells us here, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so the teaching of Scripture is that we are to hear Christ. He is the one whose voice that we are to listen to. And of course, that voice for us today is through his word, the New Testament, the gospel. But he's the one that we're to listen to, not those of the Old Testament. And, on the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 4 reminds us that Moses was present and Elijah was present. but they are not the ones to be heard or to be listened to any longer. Not that what they say is not important, not that the Old Testament is not the Word of God. It is, but it's not God's law for us today. That law, the Old Covenant, has been superseded by the New. And so we are to hear Christ today rather than to be guided by the Old Testament scriptures. They're written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4 tells us, and that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. So we're supposed to study them. We need to study them. You can't fully understand the New Testament unless you read the Old Testament. It's all foundational to, you know, what Jesus' coming is all about. And then, of course, his doctrine as well. And so we have to study the Old Testament and learn it, but it's not the law for us today. We are to hear Christ. And so he is the caller. When you go back to chapter 11 of Matthew in verse 28, we have that great invitation that he gives to all. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So when we talk about being called out, the one who calls us is Jesus. He's the one that we hear, and his call is an invitation. Come unto me. And so we're over here in the world, and he invites us to come to him. And that's the call, to come out of the world into fellowship with Christ. And so that's the important principle that we're seeing here. And then chapter 9 and verse 13 of Matthew says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So again, Jesus is doing the calling, and he's calling us when we're lost, when we're sinners, in need of salvation, in need of forgiveness, and he calls us unto himself. And so that brings us to the next point on the chart. There's a caller. The one who calls is Christ. And then there are those who are called, and they are the lost. Again, Jesus didn't come to call righteous people. If you were righteous, you didn't need a Savior. And that's part of the point of, you know, everything that he's teaching. The Pharisees of his day, and many of the Jews, not just the Pharisees, but they believed that they were righteous. In fact, they were self-righteous. They thought that they had earned their salvation from God, and so they didn't need a Savior. They didn't need a Messiah. They didn't need Jesus, because they had the law of Moses, and by keeping it in their traditions, they felt they had saved themselves. But Jesus is saying that he's come to call sinners, and if there were righteous people, he didn't have to come in the first place. If we could be righteous just by keeping the law of Moses, there was no need for a Savior. But there was a need, because salvation wasn't found through the law of Moses, only through the blood of Christ. And so he comes to call sinners. Again, Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short, or have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we all are in need of salvation, and the call of the gospel is to everyone. And we need to remember that as Christians, you know, also when we think about evangelism and teaching our friends and neighbors, they are the ones that the gospel is for. I mean, it's for us also. Obviously, we're called out, and now we live by it, and we enjoy all the spiritual blessings in Christ. But it's not just for us to have those things or to enjoy those things. It's for us to reach out to others, to issue this same call from Jesus to those who are still lost. That's the gospel call. It's for those who are lost. So the one who calls is Christ. Those who are called are the lost. And the third thing we notice on this chart is how that call takes place. And the calling comes through the gospel. So we're going to read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, which teaches us this principle. But it's vital to understand that this is what the Bible says. The Lord doesn't call in some mysterious way, some, you know, miraculous way. He doesn't call by, you know, on the telephone. He doesn't speak to us in a voice. He calls through his gospel. So here's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 13. Am I in the right place? chapter 2. I'm sorry, you're right. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you notice there, he says that you're called by our gospel. Now, when Paul says our gospel, he means as an apostle that the gospel was entrusted to him and to the other apostles. They were the ambassadors of Christ, and so they were inspired of the Holy Spirit. The message came from God, from Christ, through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and they revealed it. So when he says our gospel, he means the Lord's gospel, of course. And he says, notice that he was thankful for them because God had chosen them to salvation, and the way that he had chosen them to salvation was by the call of the gospel. Salvation took place through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So to be one of the chosen, one of the elect of God, you have to hear the call of the gospel and answer it by believing the truth and then being sanctified by the Spirit. And the way the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, again, is through the truth and our obedience to it. He teaches us what to do to be saved. So people get confused sometimes about the elect and the chosen and those things. This passage tells us how to be one of those. It's to answer God's call, but it's not a call on the heart through some, you know, mystical, magical, or miraculous way. It's the call of the gospel. So when it's preached, when it's taught, when we go into our neighbors' homes and we teach them the Word of God, when we read the Bible, when we hear it preached, you know, however, in an assembly like this or on the radio or television, the Lord works, the Holy Spirit works through that word to call out to people and to invite them to himself. So if we want people to be members of the Lord's church, to be part of the called out, we have to be busy doing the calling, inviting them by teaching them God's word. And so the way that a person is called is by the gospel of Christ. Now, real quick, let's notice what the lost are called out of and what they're called into or unto. So there are four things that are mentioned on the chart here. There's being called out of sin, which we read from Matthew 9 and 13. Jesus came to call sinners, not the righteous. So when we're in sin, we understand that we're lost, we're separated from God, and doomed because of that. We're under his judgment. And if those sins are not forgiven and removed, we'll be lost eternally. So the call of the gospel is to come out of sin and into salvation. So our only way of salvation, our only hope of salvation, is the gospel. And of course, that's what Romans 1:16 tells us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or what your background is or any of those things. The only way that anyone can be saved is by the gospel of Christ. It's God's power to save. So to have sins forgiven, we have to be called out of sin by the gospel. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26, Paul says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So the second thing that we're called out of is the snare of the devil. And snare, of course, is a trap. We think of setting a snare for an animal or a trap. That's the idea here. And the devil ensnares us by sin. So he tempts us to do wrong. And when we do, he gets his hold on us. And we become bound to him by our sins. And we don't have the power ourselves to break those chains of sin and to free us from the devil. We're caught in his trap. The only way that that can be done for us to find freedom is through Christ. The power of his blood to take away those sins frees us from the devil. And you notice that it requires repentance, which is an act of will on our part to change our heart and our attitude towards sin, and then to change the way that we live. And in order to do that, we have to acknowledge the truth. And the truth is the gospel call, that it is right, that what God says is right. And so I'm going to live my life according to God's standard instead of mine. And that's the difficulty of repentance sometimes, is that we get into the habit and the practice of, you know, doing things our way. And I think this is right and this makes sense to me and I don't see anything wrong with it. So I live my life the way that I want to, when in fact I'm going against God's will. Repentance is that I come to accept that God is right, even if it doesn't feel right to me. If God says it, that makes it right. And I have to trust him and follow his will. And then, and only then, can I be recovered from enslavement by the devil. And so we can be taken captive by him, but God provides a way out if we'll listen to the gospel and trust what he says and then be obedient to it. Of course, the third thing we're called out of is to be called out of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse there, verse 17, says that Jesus, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so to be saved, salvation is offered to the whole world, but we have to come out of the world, no longer love the world and be a friend of the world, which means, of course, to live worldly lives, to let the world and its way of thinking guide our way of thinking. Instead, again, of course, we listen to what the Lord says. Jesus came and he died, shedding his blood so that we could come out of the world and thereby, of course, be saved from our sins. And then John 5 and verse 24 reminds us that we are called out of death. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so Jesus says that when we believe the truth about him, believe the gospel, hear and believe, which means, of course, that we accept it as the truth and we obey it, that we are blessed with everlasting life. Now, it means, of course, that our sins are forgiven, so we're no longer bound to the devil, we're no longer condemned, so we're no longer under the threat of death, of spiritual death. And it also means, as he says, we pass from death unto life, we've entered into a new way of living and existing, free from all of those things, and with true life that is found in Christ, which carries with it the peace of having our sins forgiven and the joy that comes out of that and grows out of that, that we are right with God, that we're saved from our sins, and so we enjoy the abundant life, the blessed life. It doesn't mean that we won't die physically, because we will. It's our lot here on this earth as human beings, but physical death is not the end for us, obviously. It's just the next step in the journey, because we have life. We will live eternally. And so even when we die, our spirits still live. We still exist. And we live in bliss, in paradise with the Lord. And then there's a resurrection where, of course, our bodies will be raised. And then we'll go to live with him forever in heaven. So you think about those four things, the call of the gospel. Jesus calls us. He calls us when we're lost. And he calls us through the gospel to come out of sin and out of enslavement by the devil, to come out of the world and to come out of death. So all of those things are no longer a part of our existence. They're in our past because we've been called out of it. That's the power of the gospel. And then, of course, we're called unto salvation and to the Lord's body, to the church. We mentioned Romans 1:16 a moment ago, that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. So when I answer that call of the gospel, what I'm blessed with is salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And so that's what the gospel call is all about, so that we can be pure and clean in the eyes of God and have not only salvation here and now, but eternally and the hope of heaven. But I want us to notice from Acts chapter 2, which I know we're very familiar with, but it's important in connection with where we started here and what this is all about, talking about the church, that the church is the called out, ecclesia, the called out ones. And Acts chapter 2, of course, tells us about Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost and the other apostles preaching also. But as he was preaching, those who were hearing his words became convicted of their sins, that they had crucified the very Son of God himself. And they asked Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" in verse 37. In verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So this is the call of the gospel. The gospel told them about their sins, showed them that they were wrong, but it also provides a way out of sin. It's a call unto Christ coming out of sin. And so when they heard that message and were, you know, convinced of their guilt and the wrongness of their actions, they realized they needed to change. And that's what repentance is about, changing the heart, resulting in a change of life. So Peter tells them to repent of their sins and then to be baptized for the remission of sins in order to have their sins forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus. So there were those who did that. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So notice they gladly received his word. This is the Lord calling, and they are answering the call by receiving this message, this invitation, gladly. They accepted it as the truth. They believed it. And so they submitted to it. They did what they were instructed and commanded to do. They were told to repent and to be baptized. Their repentance, of course, is implied. You can't see repentance. It takes place in the mind of man, right? You can see it in the actions of a person's life afterward, but you can't see when a person repents in their mind. But you can see when a person is baptized. And so the fact of their willingness to be baptized confirms that they had also obeyed the first part of that commandment to repent. They had changed their hearts toward sin. They previously believed that Jesus was an imposter or not the Son of God and he deserved death. And now they have changed their minds and their hearts toward him. And they see him as the Son of God and as a Savior and as their hope of eternal life. So repentance has taken place. That's why they're baptized. If they hadn't repented, if they hadn't changed their mind, they wouldn't obey what the Lord said because they didn't think they needed to obey him. So they repented of their wrongs and they were baptized. And then we're told the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So those who were baptized, who gladly received the word, answered the invitation, repented of their sins, and were baptized, they were added unto them. About 3,000 people were added unto them. What does that mean, added unto them? Well, verse 47 tells us, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And when you read the word church there, think about the called out. The Lord added to the called out ones daily, such as should be saved. So these 3,000 souls were added to those who had been called out, which means that they also had been called out of sin, called out of the devil's entrapment, called out of death, called out of the world, all of those things that we talked about. Called out of it by the gospel that they had heard through the preaching of the apostles. They believed it, they responded to it by obeying it, and when they were baptized, they became part of the called out, which is the church, the body of Christ. And that's how you become a member of the Lord's church, and that's how you become one of the called out. So when we talk about the church and we think about the church as those who are called out. This kind of, I hope, illustrates, you know, what that's all about and what it has to do with. It's not about a building, you know, some kind of edifice that has been constructed or built. It's about people who have answered the gospel call, the call of the Lord himself, to change their hearts towards sin and to submit themselves to Jesus and to his gospel and to live in obedience to him. That is the church. It's the people. It's you and me as Christians. It's not a building or anything like that. And that's important to understand, because as we go through and talk about the church and different characteristics of it and things like that, we have to understand that we're not talking about, not only are we not talking about a building, but we're not talking about a large, you know, conglomeration of people who agree to disagree and who have all these varying different ideas about what the Bible teaches on this and that, and we just agree to not agree on those things. That's not the church. To be called out of the world is to be called unto Christ and to his gospel. And that means we have to accept it for what it says and submit to it completely and entirely. There's no room for denominationalism in that concept of the called out. Because if we're still doing things the world's way, we can't be called out of the world. If we're still following the devil's teaching, then we haven't been called out from the devil. If we're still practicing sin, and sin includes doctrinal error because it's against the will of God, then we're not called out of sin, right? So to be the called out, we have to do what the Lord says, what his gospel teaches, what the Bible shows us, and not what men think or believe or practice. Well, we don't have time to look at the second chart, but I just want to mention a couple things about it real quick. Because as we get into this series of lessons, we're going to be talking about the kingdom and the church. And Lord willing, we're going to be talking about the kingdom in our sermon tonight also. And I thought it would be good to mention this, that there are four things that are necessary, you know, to have a kingdom. You have to have a king. Of course, you have to have a law. You have to have subjects, those who are citizens of the kingdom. And you have to have a territory. And we understand that in, you know, in the worldly sense, to have a kingdom, you have to have people that are under a king and they follow the king's law and they live in this certain territory. But Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. He, of course, is King of Kings. He's head of the church. He's King of the kingdom. He has a law that his citizens are to follow. And that law is what we just talked about, the gospel, the New Testament. And it's the law of the church, and it's the law of the kingdom. He also, of course, has subjects. And his subjects, truly, it's everybody, the whole world. We're all amenable to the law of Christ. Everyone one day will answer for whether or not they have obeyed the gospel of Jesus. His law is for the whole world. And so he wants everyone to be a part of his kingdom. But those who become a part are the ones who answer the gospel call and become called out of the world and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1:13 and 14 uses that very language, that's what happens to us. We're called out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so when we answer the gospel invitation, we become a part of the Lord's kingdom. Now, his law is for everyone, and he wants everyone to be a part of his kingdom, but there are many who reject. And so what about the territory? Well, and this is important in relation to the church, of course. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so the kingdom of Christ is not a physical piece of land. It's not about Israel. You know, so many talk about Jesus coming back and setting up a kingdom and a throne in Jerusalem and reigning over Israel. It doesn't even apply any longer under the New Testament. His kingdom is not limited to a piece of land with borders. It's a worldwide kingdom. Wherever the gospel goes and wherever anyone hears and believes and obeys it, they become a citizen of his kingdom. And that's why we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So you can look over this chart and the verses on there. It's an interesting and important concept in relation with the kingdom and the church. But we're going to talk about those ideas in more detail in a later lesson. But anyway, this is kind of just an introduction to the things we're going to be talking about the church of the Bible. And I hope that it has benefited us and will kind of set the stage for what we're going to look at in the next several lessons on this subject. But we're out of time, so we'll stop here. And we'll start with the other part of this series next week.